Going to need some actors this morning. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Can I have seven chirpy volunteers to line yourselves up, sort of from somewhere over there to somewhere over near the drums, please? Up you get. Someone who, you don't have to do anything. You just have to stand. Okay. So one, way over here. Thanks, Ruth. Is one, two, three, four. Okay, we're already there. We're already there. So just space yourselves out in a line, sort of across here. Seven of you. I think you missed the boat, Elaine. Bill, you've definitely missed the boat. No, Wynn will like to sit down. Wynn will be happy to sit down. I think we're okay. No, we're okay, Bill. We're okay. We've got seven. Okay, so one. Ruth, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. We're good. Heather, nothing personal. You're way out on the edge. No, we needed seven. Yeah. No, you move along, Trish. Space out, Trish, a little bit more. Thank you. Dave, you're about right. Come to me, Elaine. I'm more in the middle. Person, you should be in the middle because you're the fourth one. Okay. So just stand there and look handsome. Right. You succeeded in that. You succeeded in that. I want you to contemplate. My sevens aren't usually like this, are they? No. Okay. I want you to tell me now, what do you think? I've got these seven people because there's seven key moments in Jesus' life that I want to speak about in a moment, and I thought that actually having seven people in front of you might give some of you a bit of a, like, I'll remember it if you did that. So if you think about, like, the watershed moments in Jesus' life, or where in the Gospels where things turn and change, sort of real moments in the Gospels, please tell me the incidents that you think come into that category. Hands up, please, one time, yeah? Baptism. Okay, I've got that too. Aileen, that's you. Baptism is Aileen. It starts, by the way, at Ruth. Okay, so probably one for that. One, yep, one at a time. The water to wine, yeah. I think I would put that, I wouldn't, although it says that's where he first revealed his glory, that's not one of the ones I have, in the sense that all the miracles you could look at in that way and all the parables. So I'm sort of thinking of all the miracles and all the parables as sort of part of the same thing in a bigger picture. But you are right, you could actually see, because it says that's when he first revealed his glory. So I'm in another sermon, that would actually be the better answer. Okay, sorry? His birth, thank you. Oh, that's Ruth over there. Okay, birth, baptism. Okay, some more after the baptism. Hands, please, yep. Yeah, well, yeah, there's plenty happens after that. Okay, which is immediately after that, but I haven't identified that as one of them. Pardon, sorry? Yeah, again, I haven't. That's actually before his baptism, so I've missed that out. Yep, sorry. Calling the disciples. Oh, I definitely got that one. Choosing the apostles. That's you there. Choosing the apostles. Ah, transfiguration. I've got that as a biggie, isn't it? David, you're the one that gets transfigured today. Isn't that cool? He will be handsome, won't he? Shining light. Okay. Something just before the transfiguration. Those of you who read your Bibles forwards and backwards every day. That almost like is like a few days before that. No? I'm thinking that in the miracles generally. Or what about after the transfiguration? Critical things later on? So, wait on, so death. Death. Okay. No, yeah, you could swap places with Heather, but no, Heather's going to be death over there. Death of Jesus. Thank you. Ooh, appropriate pose. Well done. I'm thinking there's a critical time just before his death. I think more critical than Last Supper. Gethsemane. I think Gethsemane. Remember, we can't have 20, so Gethsemane over here. What's just before Transfiguration? I think it's a key moment in the Gospels because it's almost when he starts then going to Jerusalem. That's Peter's declaration. You know, because he says, who do people say I am? Peter says Messiah, and it's from that moment that he heads to Jerusalem, because when he says that, he's a bit far away from Jerusalem. He's in way up in Syria. He's like, you know. Okay, so stay in your place, Trish. Just don't get any closer to them. Yeah. Okay, right, cool. So, birth. I want to point out something that these people will stay here. So, birth, you could choose another seven, of course. Birth, baptism. Sorry, you better say what you're, sorry. Birth, sorry, yeah, Aileen? Jeff gave it to you. Peter's confession. Okay, to help Elaine here, okay. Peter's confession, okay. Gethsemane? Death, okay. Pardon? Oh, resurrection, that's a real turning point, but it doesn't fit. Yeah, it doesn't fit in with the rest of what I'm saying, okay? So. This is a typical school teacher, okay? Follow my lesson plan, okay? Please. Yeah, sorry. So let me just put it differently. Not necessarily the seven most important, but seven of the. Let me put it that way. Thank you for correcting me, which you have to do on a weekly basis, daily. These are seven of the watershed moments, if you like, in Jesus' life. You'll see these people and you will never forget them because you'll identify them with that person. So this morning we're talking about Jesus prays. Now, there is no record in the Gospels of Jesus praying at the moment he's born. Right? But, oh, and look, and we even have the baby come in at the right. Oh, please. Oh, Amy, bless you. Oh, that's, we're just doing the sermon illustration about when Jesus is born. So, how, just like, okay, so when Jesus is born. But what are you aware of in prayer that's happening around the time of Jesus' birth? Well, let me give you some from the Gospels of what where people are praying. When Zechariah goes into the temple, this is before John the Baptist is born, all the people are praying outside, and Zechariah is told, your prayer has been heard. But the one that around Jesus' birth, the person especially who's mentioned that was praying, was a woman. We know that Mary probably almost certainly prayed all the time, and we're told that she pondered things in her heart and treasured them up, which sounds a lot like prayer, doesn't it? But there's another woman that was Anna, right? Who, and let me quote from this is from Luke's gospel, Anna never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And we know from the rest of the verse that she'd been doing this for decades and was an old woman by this stage. Okay? So Ruth will be around the time of the birth and that prayer that is happening, not Jesus praying, but prayer. Now, what am I getting into here? We're looking at Jesus prays. In Luke's gospel, unlike Mark's gospel that you know off by heart now, and unlike Matthew's gospel, these three gospel accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very, very similar. They have a lot of material in common. A lot in common. But that mention of people praying around Jesus' birth does not exist in Matthew or Mark. Joseph has visions, people have dreams, sorry, but they don't, doesn't mention that people are praying at all. Doesn't mean they weren't, I'm just saying that for Luke, mentioning that people are praying is central to what he's on about. Baptism. Was Jesus praying when he was baptized? We sort of assume Jesus is praying all the time, don't we? Right. Does it mention in the Gospels that he was praying when he was baptized? Would you believe again? Only in Luke's Gospel does it specifically say, and here's the scripture, as he was praying, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 21, as he was praying, heaven was opened. Doesn't mean you don't think he is in the other accounts, but I'm saying Luke is the one that spells it out as he was praying. Okay? Choosing the disciples. Why is this such a watershed moment? Yeah, that's right. Well, he's already started though by then. What's the real crunch with choosing those 12? Who is number 12? Judas. Remember that? Do you get the significance of that, the weight of that? Jesus is not unaware of what sort of person he is or potentially will be, like with any of us, okay? So, choosing the apostles, disciples, it mentions in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he goes up a mountainside. But in Luke, it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. It's the only one that says specifically, to pray. And specifically says this, and spent the night praying to God. here's one that really surprised me. The, you know, who do people say that I am? This moment where we've had, Jesus has been so popular, the crowds have come, he's healed people, he's taught, done this amazing teaching. Where is this authority from? People are wrapped, and now it's like crunch time. Because it's like, Jesus knows at this point, there's only so long this lasts before he comes to do what he's sent to do, which is more than anything, to die. But it's the dying by itself has to be mixed with, and people believe he is the one to die for them. So he gives them this critical question. Who do other people say that I am? But here's, and Matthew and Mark have this, you know, we know the story in the get behind me, Satan, all that. That's only in Matthew and Mark. If you need to check this because you're surprised by this, check now in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Because it says this, and it doesn't say it in Matthew or Mark, it says this. Once when Jesus was praying in private, while he was praying, and his disciples were with him, he asked them. See, it's all these critical moments where Luke says, he was praying, he was praying, he was praying. The others don't. But it's not that you don't think he is in the others, but Luke spells it out. And there's actually, in that version, in Luke's Gospel, there's not even a mention of Caesarea Philippi, the place, or the objection from Peter. About, you know, like, don't do this, Lord, you know, don't be killed. It's focused on other things, and one of them is that he's praying. The transfiguration happens only a few days, a very short time after that, okay? Says it to David over there, being transfigured. The shininess of transfiguration. So it happens up a mountain, doesn't it? Transfiguration. Okay. It's still in chapter 9, verse 28. It says, he took Peter, James, and John with him. You probably, many of you know that. And went up onto a mountain to pray. It's the only gospel that says that specifically. To pray. As he was praying, then he was transfigured. Then in Luke's also even says, the next day he came down. So again, and not in the others, it says like, and they were there all night. Okay? Then, as Jesus is setting his face to Jerusalem and just before he dies, most well-known incident in Jesus' life in terms of when Jesus was praying and praying hard, I guess we would say. And I mentioned last week, praying so hard that he sweated drops of blood. Okay, again, that humanness. So Gethsemane. Now, I don't know about you, but I know in Gethsemane, doesn't Jesus say, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you know, watch and pray? So he tells them that. You know, and Peter, James, and John, again, are meant to be the close ones helping him, and they're asleep and so on. In Luke's gospel, he doesn't say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But at the start of the praying and at the end, he says, watch and pray. And when he's praying, he's sweating blood. So there's an intensity of praying and an intensity of message to the disciples to pray, even more than in the other accounts. The cross. Easter, I think year before last, you had like, is that the year before last? You had for me like, what did Jesus say on the cross? So what does Jesus say on the cross that's a prayer? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. In fact, he may have even said that while they were nailing him to the cross, about to put him up. But yeah, that's right at the start of it. Only in Luke's gospel is that quoted. Father, forgive them. And you know he's praying because he says, Father. Okay? What else does he say from the cross that's a prayer? Ah, thank you. And again, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Guess what? Only in Luke's gospel. So he's praying at the start of the crucifixion, Father, forgive them. He's praying as he dies, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And if you want to identify which of those prayers is actually probably the very, very last one, it's possibly that one. the famous one from the cross, which is only in Matthew and Mark's gospel, the famous one, everyone knows that he says on the cross, that sort of a prayer is, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. They said in fluent Aramaic, right? Which is, reminds you that he wasn't speaking English, of course, in any of this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? Luke doesn't mention that prayer. Is that a prayer? It's a quote from the psalm. We've had this, haven't we? It's actually a quote from Psalm 22. Okay? But if Jesus were taking on his lips as a genuine prayer, does it count as a prayer to say, imagine yourself praying that, because it's a psalm, you'd be allowed to pray that. My God, why have you forsaken me, abandoned me? It's a weird sort of prayer, isn't it? My God, why are you not there? No, my God, why are you there? What are you actually saying there? Are you saying God is with you or not? Do you see what I mean? When you're addressing God. Anyway, but that father, those father prayers in the next gospel. Thank you, be seated. Handsome, wonderful people. You'll remember all those prayers. In Luke's gospel, picking up that thing about the Garden of Gethsemane, the intensity of praying is emphasized. The intensity. Did you hear the psalm reading this morning? That was pretty intense stuff, wasn't it? It's like, I'm in the depths, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, I've sinned, my body's in pain, my body's falling apart. You know, help Lord, deliver me. It's full-on prayer. That you see that in a lot of the psalms, but that's probably as strong an example as you ever hear. But in Luke's gospel, when people come and beg, in all the gospels, people come to Jesus and beg him. They sort of grab his leg and say, please heal me, or, you know, that sort of thing. But in Luke's gospel, for example, when the leper comes, he falls on his face. In the other gospels, he kneels and he says, Lord, if you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In Luke's gospel, the intensity is he falls on his face. So that's emphasized all the more. Why does the Son of God, who we believe Jesus is fully divine, why does he need to pray? I mentioned this question last week. It's a really serious question. Why? Brian has been reading my script. It's exactly the answer on my script. Thanks. So just can we change the roster for next month, please? Thanks. But it's nice to preach what you know the people in front of you already understand or believe. And that's true, because he was fully human too. Why does Luke in particular mention Jesus praying so much? What's his emphasis? Where is he coming from? Well, I mentioned last week, it's because in Luke you get that he's fully human. I gave you all those examples last week of how in Luke's gospel he's really human. Really, really, really human. He grows up and, you know, that sort of thing. Normal person stuff. As I said, it doesn't get more normal and gender specific than he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's about as human as it can get. And he commands us. Here's a huge emphasis in Luke's gospel we haven't got to yet. He commands us to follow him. And he spells out the cost of that. But guess what? Like I said last week, how can you be an apprentice to someone who's God? You know, what a silly idea, what a stupid idea to say, I'm going to follow God because I'm sort of pretty much there already, you know, like so. Yeah, you know, it doesn't make sense in a sense. Like, how are you going to ever live up to that? But no, you're following a man, fully human. Yes, the Son of God. In a unique way, but fully human. So this example of praying is like, you do the same. And as I mentioned before, Luke is going into the book of Acts as well. So he's looking at how Christians are going to actually do things beyond when Jesus has ascended to the Father and it's the Holy Spirit directing them. How is it actually going to work? They're going to be praying. Why praying at critical times? It's an interesting, I don't know with you, do you normally just pray when you really want something? Oh, okay, good. But don't you pray when you really want God to change the situation? I mean, you know, give you something special. We get more intense then, don't we? Like, please, you know, Lord, I want this. You know, like, I mean, and it could be, and I'm not saying this is, I mean, this is legitimate prayer. So I'm saying, like, you know, if we need a new place to live or a new, you know, or means of transport or employment, you know. But in the Gospels, when you think about those incidents, why is Jesus praying in those times? Because a lot of those are situations where things do not change. You think about Gethsemane. The prayer doesn't result in him being, oh, that's cool, I'm off now. It doesn't, you know. There's, to me, when I read those incidents, I look at a person where when Luke says he's praying, that he's focused on that Jesus' attitude is right, that his heart is right, that he's still in relationship with God the Father, that he's aware of the need for that guidance of the Spirit, aware of the need to be filled with the Spirit. And for God, if you think about choosing the disciples, to confirm what he's doing, or that he knows what the right thing to do is, but God, help me through this, might be how we would pray. You know, we know we're going through something, but just, Lord, help me through it. A bit like when we're hearing Stuart, aware of that, and goes, not, Lord, take me out of this, but, Lord, I need to be able to go through this. So I need to be aware you're with me. Prayer acknowledges, even that my God, why have you forsaken me, acknowledges that God is going through our stuff with us. That's especially what it does for us. Now, so in Luke's gospel, the reading this morning was because Luke, different to the other gospel writers, actually does some teaching about prayer. In Luke's gospel, there are lots of parables, lots and lots of parables. But you know, sometimes parables are quite obscure, eh? They sort of like have like, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, you know, and you sort of think, you know, sort of like, and it's about a one-liner or a two-liner, and it's a bit cryptic, and you think, wow, those, you know, that says the parables were hard for people to understand. But some of Jesus' parables are not. These are called parables, but they're actually more like, I don't know, like actual stories that you really understand. They're more like teaching examples, and it's a little bit personal, isn't it? When he says, you know, because when he says, a sower went out to sow, you think, oh, who's that? Don't know. I mean, a sower, it's very, what do you call it, anonymous? This is a little bit more specific. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector. You know, that's really like getting quite specific. So these are clear teachings. The one with the widow, the one with the tax collector. And you notice I tacked on the reading about, tacked on, as in kept the reading going, to about children. I think these things are showing us how we pray. We pray firstly like a child. In fact, this is how Jesus prays, Father. When they ask him to teach them, and the Lord's Prayer is taught to them in Luke's Gospel. Yes, also Matthew, but Luke has it there in chapter 11. Lord teaches how to pray, and he says, pray like this, our Father. Which means he's also teaching them to pray together, as he says, our Father. But Father, which means you're a child. With all that that implies about how a child needs their parents, is dependent on their parents, is vulnerable, all the child stuff, trust, childlike trust. Pray like a child. Pray like a tax collector. All of you, pray like a tax collector. That's the person that actually is connecting with God. He says, went home justified, but if you think about it, that's the person who's actually connected with God. The one who has been completely open about their situation. That's what the psalm was saying. I'm not pretending, going to pretend things are good when they're this bad. I'm not going to sort of go to God and say, I have to put on a nice face to you, God, and then you'll listen to me, because you go, oh, at least you're making a good effort to try and keep it together. No. The more out there you are with God, the better. May not always be in public when you do that. Probably sometimes good if it's not. I'll say to everyone else, but, complete honesty. about our need, about how much we're hurting, about how much we don't understand why this is. How is this God? Jesus was. You know, in Gethsemane, it gets really close to, he doesn't say, I don't understand this. But it's in that direction, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like, if it's possible. I'm not a, what do you call it? Masochist, isn't it? I'm not want to punish myself. It's not what I'm here for, God. But I'm here to do your will. Whatever it takes. Pray like a tax collector, intensity. And pray like a widow that needs justice. Like that widow. Ask and ask and ask. And the point is that how much more will God answer you? Think about it. Even CyberKitty relented. Thanks for that, Andrew. Thanks for the CyberKitty one. It made quite an impact on me. For some reason. Don't know why. but keep on asking. The way that a child does, the way that a tax collector does. Sometimes it seems like we don't connect with God, though. Sometimes it seems, because the scriptures say, in fact, Jesus himself, I've called it Jesus prays, because Jesus actually is still praying. And by the way, there's like a whole chapter or two in John's gospel before he's crucified where Jesus is praying for his disciples. I'm not into that at the moment, but Jesus prays for us still. You knew that, didn't you? It's in the scriptures. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He lives forever to make intercession for us. And the word means the privilege of someone coming into a king and getting a meeting with them and having special access. If your problem that you experience personally is partly that access doesn't seem there, then that's something that we need to deal with. Because for the believer in Christ, I'm not saying it should always be perfect and sure you go, oh yeah, I just sense God straight away. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you sort of never really feel that you just come to God and so on, then that means that there's something missing there for you. And if you're sort of in church and sort of think that you're, you know, like more or less following Jesus, but that doesn't connect with you, you probably actually need to talk to someone about that, because for me it is normal Christianity. And I hope I'm not going too far out in the boat here, so nod to me if you're agreeing with me, please. Normal Christianity that you would feel that any time that you have access to God the Father, and at any time you can pray, and anything you say is on the table. We, in Christ, if we're Christian, we are in Christ. So being in Christ means that we have that same access to God the Father, which is why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, Father, that same access that Jesus has. That is a powerful message of Luke's gospel. We have the same relationship of prayer as Jesus. If you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean by the same? The same and not the same, yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for that access to you, and thank you for making us your children in Jesus. Amen.